The Old Testament reading comes from Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and the darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning. The first day. And God said, "Let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters." And God made the expanse and separated the waters that were under the expanse from the waters that were above the expanse. And it was so. And God called the expanse heaven. And there was evening and there was morning, the second day. And God said, "Let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear." And it was so. God called the dry land earth, and the waters that were gathered together he called seas. And God saw that it was good. And God said, "Let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind on the earth." And it was so. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed according to their own kinds, and trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the third day. And God said, "Let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. And let them be lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light upon the earth." And it was so. And God made the two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, and the lesser light to rule the night and the stars. And God set them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth, to rule over the day and over the night, and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the fourth day. And God said, "Let the waters swarm with living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the heavens." So God created the great sea creatures and every living creature that moves, with which the waters swarm according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters and the seas, and let birds multiply on the earth." And there was evening and there was morning, the fifth day. And God said, "Let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kinds, livestock and creeping things and beasts of the earth according to their kinds." And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth according to their kinds and the livestock according to their kinds and everything that creeps on the ground according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heavens, over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth, and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And God said, "Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth, and every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food." And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made. And behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host. And on the seventh day God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. These are the generations of the heaven and the earth when they were created. This is the word of the Lord. Our epistle lesson comes from Acts chapter 2. Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. This Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. For David says concerning him, I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope. For you will not abandon my soul to Hades, or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. Brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with him an oath that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself said, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. This is the word of the Lord. According to Matthew chapter 28. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, to the end of the age. This is the gospel of the Lord. We're going to confess our faith in the words of the Athanasian Creed, which being Trinity Sunday. You find it on page 319, and we'll read it responsibly by verse. Whoever desires to be saved must, above all, hold the Catholic faith.
Whoever does not keep it whole and undefiled will, without doubt,
and the Catholic faith is this:
that we worship one God in Trinity, and Trinity in unity, neither confusing the persons nor dividing the substance.
For the Father is one person, the Son is another, and the Holy Spirit is another.
But the Godhead of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit is one, the glory equal, the majesty co-eternal.
Such as the Father is, such is the Son, and such is the Holy Spirit.
The Father uncreated, the Son uncreated, the Holy Spirit uncreated.
The Father infinite, the Son infinite, the Holy Spirit infinite.
The Father eternal, the Son eternal, the Holy Spirit eternal.
And yet there are not three eternals, but one eternal.
Just as there are not three uncreated or three infinites, one uncreated and one infinite.
In the same way, the Father is almighty, the Son is almighty, the Holy Spirit is almighty.
And yet there are not three almighties, but one almighty.
So the Father is God, the Son is God,
the Holy Spirit is God.
And yet there are not three gods, but one God.
So the Father is Lord, the Son is Lord, the Holy Spirit is Lord.
And yet there are not three lords, but one Lord.
Just as we are compelled by the Christian truth to acknowledge each distinct person as God and Lord, so also are we prohibited by the Catholic religion to say that there are three gods or lords.
The Father is not made nor created nor begotten by anyone.
The Son is neither made nor created, but begotten of the Father alone.
The Holy Spirit is of the Father and of the Son, neither made nor created nor begotten, but proceeding.
Thus there is one Father, not three fathers. One Son, not three sons. One Holy Spirit, not three Holy Spirits.
And in this Trinity, none is before or after another. None is greater or less than another.
But the whole three persons are co-eternal, with each other and co-equal, so that in all things, as has been stated above, the Trinity in unity and unity in Trinity is to be worshipped.
Therefore, whoever desires to be saved must think thus about the Trinity.
But it is also necessary for everlasting salvation that one faithfully believe the incarnation of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Therefore, it is the right faith that we believe and confess that our Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is at the same time both God and man.
He is God, begotten from the substance of the Father before all ages, and he is man, born of the substance of his mother in this age.
Perfect God and perfect man, composed of rational soul and human flesh.
Equal to the Father with respect to his divinity, less than the Father with respect to his humanity.
Although he is God and man, he is not two, but one Christ.
One, however, not by the conversion of the divinity into flesh, but by the assumption of the humanity into God.
One altogether, not by confusion of substance, but by unity of person.
For as the rational soul and flesh is one man, so God and man is one Christ.
Who suffered for our salvation, descended into hell, rose again for the third day of the dead.
Ascended into heaven, and is seated at the right hand of the Father, God Almighty, from whence he will come to judge the living and the dead.
At his funeral, all people will rise again with their bodies and give an account concerning their own deeds.
And those who have done good will enter into eternal life, and those who have done evil into eternal fire.
This is Catholic faith. Whoever does not believe it faithfully and firmly cannot be saved.
Grace to you, peace from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. My purpose is not really to burden you with meaningless concepts, but the day, Trinity Sunday, consists of at least two concepts. First, there's the reality with which we use the word Trinity to describe. Second, there are the actions by which we come to know that Trinitarian reality. Theologians have a couple of specific words for those two things. The immanent Trinity is the term for God in God's self. The economic Trinity is then how God reveals himself and communicates his life to his creatures. Let me make an analogy. We all have our own internal monologue in life. Something that Pixar movie Inside Out captured. If we were applying the terms, the immanent self is that ongoing monologue in the movie between joy, fear, anger, disgust, and sadness. The immanent Riley is that conversation. The economic Riley is when she shows, when she blows up, "Congratulations, San Francisco, you've ruined pizza," when it comes with broccoli and white sauce. Her parents, only know the economic Riley. But in their interactions, they get to know who their daughter is inside out. They come a bit closer to the imminent Riley. And the more they know her inside out, the better they can understand and help her and be part of her life. There's an imminent God, a God in himself. And we can only know that God through his economic actions, what he does. Unlike with people, many of whom we might not want to know their internal lives, God is something different. We're intimately dependent upon God. In him, we live and move and have our being. And at this point, we're not really talking about any revealed God. We're only talking about that imminent God. Sometimes you might call this God the God of the philosophers. All we know is that we exist. Which is something strange in itself. Why is there something rather than nothing? The classic answer, called the ontological argument, is Aristotle's unmoved mover. Everything that exists, that moves, must come from somewhere. Eventually, if you won't allow turtles all the way down, you rest on God. By default, we don't know anything about that God other than existence. The immanent hasn't done anything to reveal himself. Augustine's phrase about being restless until we find our rest in you comes to mind. We are moved, maybe meaninglessly moving, until we understand something about the mover. And into that restless void, there are thousands of theologies purporting to explain the ways of God to men, to make economic the imminent. As much as I like mindless action flicks, there are two massively popular theologies today. Call one Marvel and one DC. These theologies that we see on the screen every summer and Christmas are roughly the old pagan ones. The point of life is to win and gain glory. The vast majority of people don't matter, but some by excellence, like Tony Stark, do. Some are benevolently gifted, like Captain America. Mixed up with those demigods are actual gods, Thor. But those gods, as mighty as they are not the old ones. For those, you would need to go see the Guardians of the Galaxy and observe Star-Lord's dad. And so the universe will keep spinning, not knowing what's at its center, until the Watchers say the story is done and everything will start over again. Marvel takes its universe a little like the first century pagans, with a wink and a nod and a heavy dose of superstition. DC takes its a little more seriously, like Homer. But this is the power of that popular theology. It took a couple of years of teaching to get across the basics of the catechism to the confirmants. And I bet that most eighth graders, heck, I bet that David, could recite to you the ins and outs of that popular comic book theology. Now you might tell me, come on, Pastor, we can tell the difference between reality and myth. I'd agree, but we're talking theology. A sixth grader knows that he's not going to run into Thor on the streets, but those stories, more than Moses and the prophets, are what form their thinking about God. It's a theology with only Samson around. There's magnanimity. Tony Stark will feel bad about destroying New York, but the place of suffering and mercy is out of sight. There's another massively popular theology we should include here. It's Islam. Islam's definition is simple. There's one God, and Muhammad is his prophet. The God that Luther was afraid of, the eternal judge in front of whom no one can know their fate, is Allah. Welcome to Islam. God is God. Submit. It will probably go better for you, but no promises. No gospel. And this God would never pollute himself with mankind or with any equal relations. He's unknowable to everybody outside of the glimpse given to Muhammad. I'd just like to point out that one's theology, even if it's unknown to ourselves, makes a difference in our actions. But counter to all of those thousands of theologies stands the biblical revelation. The God who made everything is not only concerned about the great. God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. All of it was blessed. All of it was granted increase, and all of it is still under his care. Even after the fall into sin, God didn't just wrap it up. He was tempted to. It grieved him greatly enough to send the flood, but he also brought Noah and the ark through it. 8 souls in all, as the baptismal rite says. And he promised never to do that again. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night, shall not cease. The God who promises and keeps his promise. Thousands of generations would hate him and forget about him and leave him, but God would continue steadfast in that grace. He knows that we need these things, and he provides them. Those popular theologies have no real problem with slaves. Slavery was the fact of those ancient pagan worlds. It's the fact of the Islamic world today. When your God is mighty, you do him honor to be mighty. The God of Israel is the one who freed the slaves. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of slavery, out of bondage in Egypt. Those popular theologies have no real place for women, especially not widows. No real place for the weak, especially not orphans. Yet it's Yahweh who says, "Those are mine. If you're mine, take care of the widows and orphans." And in every point of his economic revelation of himself, the God of the Bible says, "I'm not those popular forms. That's not me. If that's what you think of me as, you're very wrong." All of it leading up to his greatest act of self-revelation, something that the God of Islam could never even consider, something that was a stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to the Gentiles. God became man. Not Hercules or a demigod, not Zeus raping Leda, but Jesus of Nazareth. Not by conversion of the divinity into the flesh, but by the assumption of the humanity into God. In Jesus, God turned himself inside out. He economically invited us into the immanent life of God. The God of the Bible, its entire theology, is not just a unitary one. It's not Islam's complete aloneness. It's not the ancient pagan uncaring void at the center, the real absence. God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, three in one. Three co-equals moved by love. Not moved by concern for glory or power or majesty, but united in that oneness by love. And in that love, revealing themselves and inviting us to become part of their economy of love. And the economy of love is not like all of our other dwindling economies where things just go away. Because when you give away love, you don't lose a thing. I know we're scared that we do, but we don't. Because it comes from God and from God's life itself. Out of love, Christ offered himself. Out of love, the Father raised. And out of love, the Spirit proceeded from both to live within us. Out of love, we are united. We are made one. Out of love that across the entirety of recorded history has never grown less. This has always been God's creation. It's always been very good. And he was never going to let anybody snatch it away from him. He was never going to let you be snatched away from him. Go, therefore, and make disciples. That's his last command. That's all God wants. And what is the core of making disciples? Invite them to know the same love which you have known. Baptize them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Not any of those thousands of theologies floating around, but baptize them into the Trinity. Baptize such that the Spirit shall dwell within. Not converting the Godhood into our sinful flesh, but redeeming our nature by the presence of God with us. Teach them everything I have commanded you. What is that? As a Lutheran, I'd simply say the law and the gospel. Love the Lord your God, and love your neighbor as yourself. Love each other as he has loved us. Because he has loved us and has fully revealed himself on that cross, we can grow in that love. Go and make disciples. How? By love. The love that Christ has given us, making us part of the life of God, both in this age and in the age to come. This is the Catholic faith. Whoever does not believe it faithfully and firmly cannot be saved. Amen.